As we have been studying the book of Jude, we find that there are 25 verses in this book. And it begins by Jude just saying that he was very diligent to write to us concerning our salvation. But he found it necessary to write to us, exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I was planning on writing to you, he says, to just talk about our common salvation, talking about our salvation. But Holy Spirit inspired him. He found it necessary to exhort us and to exhort the church at this time to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. Once for all. The gospel, the glorious gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. Gospel of Christ our Lord dying on the cross for our sins. Taking upon himself all of our sins and giving us his righteousness, the gospel, the glorious gospel that he died and that he rose again on the third day, and that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, the gospel. I want you to contend earnestly for the gospel, he says. And then he begins to describe people, certain people that have crept in unnoticed. He says they were long ago marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. And then he proceeds to tell us about these people. Saying things like, think of the wrath of God and that he saved the people out of the land of Egypt in verse 5. And afterwards he destroyed those who did not believe. He wants to make a point to us that you got to think of the wrath of God. He took those people who were his people and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. But then there were those who did not believe. And he says, and I destroyed them. You remember our study in this where we were looking at the book of Numbers where God says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And then we're told that all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were numbered were 603,550. And you look at that and you think, he destroyed all those people. And Jude wants us to understand that. I mean, he literally just destroyed the entire number of those from 20 years old and up. We see elsewhere where he just, literally the earth opens up and just swallows up these people. He brings up the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, and he says that he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These angels uses incredible words like everlasting chains under darkness. Everlasting chains under darkness. In 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, they're chained and reserved for judgment. He goes on and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And you got to think about the words that Jude's using. He's very specific about the words that he's using. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. They were set forth as an example. That those cities where it tells us that it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Fire and brimstone coming from heaven and literally destroys these entire cities. And God says through Jude that they were set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Radical words. The wrath of God, eternal fire, not only eternal fire, but the suffering of the vengeance of eternal fire. We look on and see him continue to give other examples. The suffering that would take place. And we come to verse 16 and he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they have, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. He talks about these apostates and the judgment that's coming upon them, and we see it to be incredibly severe. And the people had to be thinking, I don't want that to come upon me. You look at those that are around and you look at what God says about them and says things like suffering the vengeance of eternal fire or everlasting chains and darkness. And it's just frightening. I mean, there's a bug that is just driving me nuts. It is going to suffer the wrath of a quick Japanese hand. If I only had chopsticks. Oh, so close. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about. Karate Kid, you should watch it. And for us as well, there's sometimes fear that comes within us because we look and we don't want to go to hell. We don't want the judgment of God to come upon us. I find our passage here in Jude and this book to be one that is an incredible blessing to me. Because I read what the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write, and it is so sweet. We sang a song a few minutes ago called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I love that song. One of the reasons why I love that song the most is this little stanza that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And you read a passage like that, you sing it and you think, is it real? Let thy goodness like a fetter, like shackles on someone who would be in prison. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Take my heart that is just prone to wander and just have your goodness like a fetter just bind my heart, my wandering heart. Just make it so that I'm stuck to you. Make it so that I won't leave you. My heart is prone to wander. He says, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And I love singing stanzas like that because they're biblical. I think of the millions of saints from the time that this song has been penned who have sung those songs and just thought in their minds, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Just bind me to thee. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave. If it isn't but for your grace, I will be an apostate. If it's not for your grace, surely I will fall to condemnation. If it isn't for your grace, I will leave. I'm miserable. Please, I know my heart. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. God, just here's my heart taken. Seal it. Just seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Make it so that it stays with you forever. And the biblical proof text to a pastor like that comes in the book of Jude, where we see this incredible doxology at the end, where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I don't know of a better passage that brings security to the hearts of saints. I want to be safe. I like being safe. I just like being safe. You go up to someplace like Yosemite and you go up to the top of the waterfalls, and I love the guardrail that's there. That guardrail means so much to me as far as just that guardrail that's there that keeps you from falling. When I was in high school, I was up there, and I remember being on one side of the guardrail, and we had our youth ministry up there, and we all had climbed to the very top. It's a pretty long hike, and we're up at the top, and all of a sudden you look, and there's this freshman in high school that is gone over the edge of the rail, and now he's sitting on the edge of the waterfall just looking down. And it's like, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet down to the bottom, and it's the tallest waterfall that's there, and he's just sitting there with his legs dangling over, looking down. And I remember just thinking, you're nuts. And I remember the youth pastor just saying, can you come back over here, please? And he says, why? He goes, can you just come back over the rail, please? And he comes back over the rail, and I remember as soon as he got over the rail and he was safe, the tone radically changed to where it's like, you are going home. Your parents are coming to pick you up right now. What kind of person are you to go look over the edge? Do you know what could have happened? And I knew he didn't want to startle the boy as far as, what are you doing? And falls to his death. But the idea of sitting over the edge like that is something that I just would not want to do. It's just something I don't do. I saw a picture of Wade and Michelle up in Yosemite, and they're on the top of this huge rock with just a huge drop on both sides, and Wade's lifting his foot over the side. And I just thought, you're like that kid. I would never do that. But there's something that's amazing about being safe. And for us as Christians to be safe, not living our lives on some kind of performance treadmill where we're always looking and say, have I done enough? Am I still okay? Am I still in grace? Have I sinned too much? Do I fit into that category of Sodom and Gomorrah or the Egyptians? Where am I in my Christian life? And always wondering if we're safe. See, Jude is writing this book, and he talks about these people. They're grumblers, they're complainers, they walk according to their own lusts. we may look and say, I'm a grumbler sometimes, and I'm a complainer, and I walk according to my own lust. I act like that sometimes. But he says, but you, in verse 20, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But you are different. He talks about these grumblers, these complainers, these apostates, these who have left the faith. And he says, but you, beloved, you're different. You build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Your faith is in Christ. You're praying in the Holy Spirit. You're in a place where you're constantly in the Spirit just praying and just depending upon Him. There's passages in Scripture that talk about the gift of tongues. I don't believe that this is one of them. This is a passage that's just dealing with you are people who pray in the Spirit. Just as you go about your life, you are someone who just prays and you're dependent upon Him. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And there's questions as far as our love for Him or in His love for us. The phrase could mean either one. But either way, keep yourselves in a place of loving Him and keep yourselves in that place of being loved by Him, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Your hope is not in how well you're living or how well you're doing or how well you're keeping yourself in the right place, but you're looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You're looking for the mercy. Your life is such that you're in a place, you're different, Jude says. You're in a place where you just look to the mercy. You're looking to the mercy. You love mercy. Every chance I get with Jonathan to show him grace, I love to talk about it with him. He started to chew gum. I know, we're lame parents, but he's 4, he's big enough. He started to chew gum, but we have a rule, like you don't take it out of your mouth. It's going to get in your hair, on the furniture, in your clothes. You don't take it out of your mouth. And last night he took the gum out of his mouth and put it in his hand for a second, and it got sticky, and then he put it back in his mouth, and he says to Tasha, Mommy, you're not going to tell Daddy that I did that. And then Tasha was concerned. Why? What's the rule? I do not know of it. And so she brought him down. This is what Jonathan said. This is what he did. And I said, Jonathan, what's the rule? I can't take it out of my mouth unless I'm going to throw it away. I said, what happens if you take it out of your mouth? What did Daddy say? That I won't be able to chew gum anymore. You're right. That's what was said. And I said, do you want me to show you grace? And he got this big smile on his face. And he said, yes. And I just went on to tell him, like, God shows Daddy grace all the time. I sin. I fail miserably. And God shows me grace. He shows me grace. And I said, there's times where God disciplines me, but He still loves me. But I love it when God shows me grace, when He just shows me grace and mercy. And we started talking about it. And I want him to love grace. I want him to look and just love grace and see the example of grace within his parents. But just to love grace, to get the idea of, oh, grace, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Listening to him on the way to church this morning, he sang Amazing Grace along with Salty. And it was so sweet just to hear him singing all of the words to Amazing Grace. I want him to love that word because I love it. And you look at this and he's saying, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Always be looking for the mercy. Always be looking for his grace unto eternal life. Some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. As you're dealing with these people who have fallen, some have compassion, making a distinction, being in a place where you're careful. But hating the sin. And in everybody's mind, they may be still at a place of, I'm still thinking about blackest darkness forever. I just read that in your letter. I'm still thinking about what took place with the Egyptians. I'm still thinking about what took place with the angels. I'm still thinking about what took place with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he closes this letter with now. Now to him. Who's him? Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now to him, and it just goes into worship. Now to him who is able. He's able. That word is so critical to us. Now to him who is able, he has the ability to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. But get sweeter than that? Can it get any sweeter than that? To him who is able, he's able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to keep you to the end to present you faultless. I love that about our salvation and about our God. You start thinking about salvation and you start thinking about, can I lose it? Can I lose it? Is there anything I could do that would make it so that I would lose it? And I do not believe in Scripture that we find God teaching that you can lose your salvation. I believe it teaches that there's those that have departed from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they departed to make manifest that they were never of us. I believe that when he says to those, depart from me, I never knew you, that they thought that they were okay, but they never knew him. There was never a relationship there. They never knew him. I believe that there's wheat and tares. There's those that could be in our church right now, and they look just like believers. They look just like us. They go to church. They know the right phrases. They do the right things. They come, but although they look like wheat, they're a tear. They're unbelievers. And they can fool, but God says, I'll sort it out at the end. But I look and I see that he's able to take those who are his and to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. You may think, okay, he's able, but is he willing? Maybe the thought that goes, I know he's able to do whatever he wants to do, but is he willing? And then I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Isn't that sweet? Present you faultless, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who called you is faithful, who also he will do it. Even back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 1:9, it says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. We would have been just like those that Jude had talked about unless God had left us a very small remnant. You read passages in Scripture like 2 Timothy 1:12, where it says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He's able. In John 10, verse 29, so close. I thought for sure I had it, but he's scared. In John 10, 26, it says, "But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Such authority Christ speaks with. "I told you, my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." They're not able to. But he is able to hold you in his hand. That's just an incredible passage. My Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand. I mean, you are sealed. You'll never perish. No one's able to snatch you out. No one's able to take you out. My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He also says, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. None of them. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Or Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." He's able to. He's able to make you stand until the very end. I love this. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand until the end, and to present you faultless." He is able. You think of Peter, where Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And Peter says to him in Luke 22, verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And then we see in Luke 22:60, Peter saying, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. We are capable of those kinds of sins. We are. Peter would sing that song with us, prone to wander. "Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." He knew that he was prone to wander. Peter did. Denied Christ three times to where he just went out and he wept bitterly. But Jesus said that he prayed for him. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He doesn't say, and if you have returned to me, or if you return to me. He says, when you've returned to me, strengthen the brethren. I love it in Peter's first letter in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away, and it's kept by the power of God through faith. It's kept by the power of God. And so we read a passage like Jude 24 and just say, amazing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, without fault. He's able to keep you from stumbling, and he is able to present you faultless. Think about that, saints. He's able to take you and present you to the Father without any sin whatsoever. Isn't that just radical? You see, Jude just breaking out in praise at the end. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. He's able to do that. You look, and I want you to picture yourself before the throne of God, and you're faultless. Every sin that you have ever committed is gone. It's been hurled into the depths of the sea. And you picture yourself there clothed with a robe of righteousness. You picture the transfiguration, and you picture him being there and shining in his glory and the white garments in which he wore, and you think, he has given me that kind of righteousness that is not my own, to where I'm there and I will have a robe of righteousness that's not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, and I'm covered with it, to where he presents me to the Father and I'm faultless. I love that. As a sinner, I am so thankful for the grace of God that he says he's able. He's able to keep you from stumbling, and he is able to present you faultless. There will be a day where you will stand before God. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross for you, he will present you faultless without any sin. Before the presence of his glory, him shining in all of his glory, there on the throne with rainbows around the throne and thunderings and lightnings coming from the throne, and there you are, and he has presented you faultless before God in all of his glory, where prior to this, you see that Moses was just able to see backside as God passed by, and he still was shining. The glory of God, where people would just fall down dead. And you're able to be before him faultless. Not only that, but it says, with exceeding joy. I love that. Because it tells you the state of your heart when you are being presented before him faultless. You're there, and you're before that throne, and there's a rainbow around the throne, and thunderings and lightnings, and there's him who sits upon the throne. And his voice is like the sound of many waters, and you look upon him, and you're faultless. And God says that he is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless with exceeding joy. That there is joy that is within you that is exceeding. There is so much joy that is within your heart as you're there before God that it is just overflowing. flowing from you, as happy as you could possibly be. You hear in Scripture where God says that we're able to approach the throne of God boldly because of our righteousness in Him. But you will be there boldly before Him, not with your own righteousness, but with His righteousness, and you will be before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. As sure as this is the Word of God, as sure as the waters cover the sea, as sure as you know anything, you can know that through faith in Christ, you will be before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. As happy as you could possibly be. There, just the greatest smile on your face with more joy coming out of your heart than you ever thought was possible. No wonder God says in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're in His presence and there is fullness of joy. Verse 24 has, without a doubt, been an incredible blessing to the church from the time that this was written. He's able to keep you from stumbling, from falling. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And he just praises. How do you do anything other than that when you read texts like this? When you think of the condition of your heart and you think, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And then you read something like, He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. It's no wonder that the next verse that comes to his mind is, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory. Be glory, be exalted in my heart. And majesty, Him in His splendor being there, glory and majesty being just amazed at the lordship of Christ, dominion and power, both now and forever. And Jude closes with, amen. When you think of the character of God and you think about our salvation and when you think of what He has done for us, it is said that theology always leads to doxology. It ought to. The study of God, the study of our salvation, the study of the wrath of God, the study of the grace of God, the study of the mercy of God, the study of the love of God, the study of the depravity of man, the study of a salvation that comes by faith alone and the work of Christ upon the cross alone, the study of Him keeping us unto the end, it ought to always lead to doxology, meaning worship. It ought to always lead to worship. The last part of that song says, on that day, when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. There before the throne, I'll see your face. I'm clothed in blood-washed linen, and I will sing of thy sovereign grace. It is all of you, God. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. I look forward to eternity with him, not based upon my ability, but based upon his ability. Apart from God's grace, you and I would fall and we would stumble and we would be apostates. But he is able to keep us from that. He is able to make you stand. He's able. May we depend upon him this morning and praise him for his sovereignty and his power, his ability in our lives, and find ourselves there resting. If you're here this morning and you say, don't believe, don't fit into that category, I'll tell you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You may look and say, I am one of those tares among wheat. I'm there, I do the same things, but my heart is filled with unbelief. You're not here by chance. And the Holy Spirit is here by the power of his word. He is able to draw you. He's able to draw you. He's able to make you who were blind see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's able to take your blindness and take it away and help you to see that you are a sinner in desperate need of the grace of God. In desperate need of the grace of God. And God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will not perish like those that we read about before, but have everlasting life. Through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that this morning God takes you who are blind and makes you able to see that salvation comes through the work of Christ upon the cross, and that today would be the day of salvation for you, and that you would find yourself so secure as you leave this place. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the text that you have given us. All that Jude writes, and then he just stops and says, now to him who is able keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And we pray the same thing this morning. We love you, Christ, and we are so thankful for you, and we are in awe of you. Please keep us from stumbling and present us faultless by your ability, not based upon our ability, by your grace. You inspired this passage to be a blessing to each one of us this morning. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred by your Holy Spirit to worship now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.